If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 16 this morning. Will you, if you're new here, you've just caught us in our new series. We're just taking a few weeks through the fall to talk about the theme is we're talking about the idea that life is better together. And we're looking at different ways that we can learn to love each other. We're looking at relationships and what it means to have a relationship with each other and grow with each other. I'm going to start by asking you a weird question, and the question is this. Is when someone does something wrong and breaks the law in Canada, what typically happens to them?
Nothing.
Okay. Thanks for the honesty. Anyone else? Okay, what is supposed to happen? What's that?
They feel guilty.
I'm thinking more. They pay a fine or they go to jail. Okay. So I'm going to ask the weird question. I'm going to ask is when you're in jail and you can't function well in that culture, what's the punishment that you would get while you're already in jail?
Solitary.
Right. You know, that's the weird thing is if you are a bad person, you get sent in jail, and if you can't function in that place, one of the worst forms, and I'm going to say one of the worst forms of punishment that you could receive is being devoid of any human contact whatsoever. Don't you find that strange? That the weird thing, if you can't function in a culture, the worst thing that they could ever do to you is lock you in a room and have no contact with anybody. And somehow, that is a form of punishment. Well, why is it a form of punishment? Well, Genesis actually tells us why it's a form of punishment. It says this. It says that you and I were created for relationship, primarily a relationship with God. Okay, but even when Adam had one of the most innocent relationships with God ever, God himself said it's not good for human beings to be alone. And so then he created Eve, and so what that means is that you and I are actually designed for relationship with each other, that we are supposed... Can you guys hear me all right? All right, there we go. I know it looks weird, but... You and I are designed for relationship with each other, okay? Sadly, in our culture today, relationships are fragmenting at an alarming rate. And if you don't believe that, I'd like you to consider what's been happening in the last year and a half. There are fewer and fewer people that know how to relate to each other well. Can I hear an amen, maybe? Yeah, an amen. Okay. Yeah. It'll be an ongoing thing. There are fewer and fewer people that know how to relate to each other well, and I would actually argue that because of that, there are fewer and fewer examples of good, godly relationships. And I'm not just talking about romantic relationships, I'm talking about every kind of relationship, friendships, relationships between parents, relationships between in-laws, and relationships between co-workers and bosses. We're becoming a culture that is increasingly incapable of loving each other, right? So last week, we talked about the idea that relationships are more important than our accomplishments, and without love, nothing else matters. In fact, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and it was written to a church, and it was talking about the value of love and how love is primarily important, and without it, church is a really awful place to be. Right? That we need love, and that love matters. Nothing else matters as much as love does. The problem is that most people misunderstand what love really is, and I think that's primarily because we take our cues from our culture, right? About the books that we read and the videos that we watch and the social media that we ingest. You know what's really weird is North America, or Western culture in particular, is one of the only cultures where our influence is primarily sourced by the media that we ingest. And because of that, I think that we do not know how to love each other well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 13 is actually why God speaks to this very issue, and he dedicates a whole chapter into talking about what it means to love each other and what love looks like and what love doesn't look like. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4, one of the first two things that we're told about love is that love is patient, and that love is, say it if you know it with me, kind. Love is kind. So I thought we'd focus on what it means to be kind today. So I had Evan ask, and I'm just kind of curious again. If you didn't answer, I want an answer to. Give me an answer about what you think it means to be kind. Anybody? I heard a couple. Some of them are really good. Considerate, selfless, golden rule. These are all good ones. I think when we talk about the idea that love is kind, it's not a shocker to anyone in this room. I could say, well, my whole message today is about how love is kind. And you say, Dan, that's obvious knowledge. Can you move on to something else? Like it's not a big deal. But here's what I think we struggle with is like when the Bible says that love is kind, it's a little bit of a nuanced kindness that we don't think about. The Greek word is only used once, and it's used in this passage, and it actually means this. It means to present yourself as useful. Okay? When you look at the Greek word and all the iterations of it, the idea is that you are useful. Well, useful at doing what? Particularly that you are useful at easing or soothing other people's pain. Okay? That's the context. That's what the Greek word means, is that you are a person that comes in and you there is someone in your life, or there are other people in your life that are going through times of destitution and brokenness and pain and stress, and they're coming to you, and you are a person that is able to soothe, ease, or relieve some measure of pain and suffering in their lives. What it means to be kind. Okay. And so with that today, I was like, okay, Dan, what does that mean? I want to look particularly at an example where Jesus soothes and eases someone's pain as a way to show the kind of love that you and I are to have for each other. So with that, I would invite you to read along with Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And if you don't have a Bible, you are free to take the blue Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can write in it. It's yours. It's your name. You can do whatever you want. Those are your Bibles. It's our gift to you. And Manor, we believe that everyone should have access to a Bible. Can I have an amen to that? Amen. All right. So this is the reading of God's Word. I'm going to have it on the screen with me. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, it says this: while he being Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Jesus, if you are willing, make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand to him and said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for proof to them. Proof to who? Proof to the people that he was around, to his family members, to the community at large, that he was all right. But now, even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we're asking right now that as we read and open up your word and hear the story about the man of leprosy, that you would speak to us and move in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, that there would be something that you would want to teach us or impart to us. Help me, Father, teach the Word of God clearly and accurately, and help me reflect what your Word says is true. This isn't the Dan Renton show, as if Dan has all the knowledge. We want to come and just hear what your word has to say. And the whole congregation said, amen. All right. So let's go through this story really quickly here, and let me explain to it. The first thing that we see in verse 12 is that as Jesus was in the city, there came a man, which is interesting and unusual in and of itself, who had leprosy. Well, what's leprosy? Well, Cliff kind of explained a little bit about it, but according to, here's where the confusion lies. We have a modern day definition of what leprosy is. Okay? It's a very specific disease, but the biblical definition, you could almost say, was almost a little bit of an umbrella term. So think of the way that you and I use cancer. So when we say that someone has cancer, there are many types of different cancer, right? And we would say that there's breast cancer and skin cancer and lung cancer and all that kind of thing. But usually we just kind of say that it's cancer. And so you sort of have the same idea happen here with leprosy. It was leprosy in the Bible was defined as a skin disease, particularly an interesting skin disease. You can find about it, read about it in Leviticus chapter 13, and it says this: leprosy was defined as a white spot on your skin that appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair around it was white. And what actually happened was it was a little bit of a progressive disease where it would kind of eat away and rot at the flesh. And what you need to know about it is that it was a lasting disease. In Bible times, there was no cure. When you woke up in the morning, it was not a bad dream. It was reality. The remainder of your life, you would have the disease lasted, and it was a lethal disease. From start to finish, it became progressive until death. While it started off as a white spot on the skin and the hair would turn right around it, it went from that to a disfigurement of your entire body. Ears and noses would be rotting off. Fingers and toes would be rotting away. Leprosy was a death sentence. There was no cure, not even in Bible times. Lepers were to dress as mourners going to a funeral service, their own funeral. Their clothes were to be torn in such a way where people could see their sores and see their sickness. Imagine going around in your life and being known like that. It was a disease without any limits. It didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Samaritan. It didn't matter whether you were a civilian or an army man. It didn't matter where you were poor or wealthy. It didn't matter where you graduated from or you were rich or poor. It was a disease that leveled everybody on the same playing field. Leprosy is really a disease of loss. Okay? They lost everything. Pretty severely, one of the things they lost is their loss of feeling or loss of being able to feel pain. They could put their hand in a pot of boiling water and never feel it. Remember about a year ago, he said that pain is a gift from God. This is one of the reasons why. Pain tells you something's wrong, right? They could sleep along the roadside, and rats would come along and gnaw off their fingers and toes because they never felt it. In that society, it meant that you could no longer live among people again. Imagine what would happen if you knew that you had leprosy. You immediately would be put out of your hometown. No longer could you meet with your kids or come home from school. You never could attend your daughter's own wedding or hold a newborn in your hands. This was a debilitating and awful disease. And what would happen is if you had it, there were certain things that you had to do according to the Bible and according to the culture. Some of them are going to sound familiar to you. The first thing is that you had to quarantine. Okay? Leviticus chapter 13, verse 4. But if the spot is white and the skin of his body appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall set up the disease for 7 days. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Okay. The other thing you would have to do is you would actually have to socially distance. In his book,
What did I say here? I'm missing my notes here. Like, in his book, Jesus the Messiah, one of the scholars suggests that a leper was to stay what we would consider, get this, 6 feet apart. And if you were downwind from a leper, 100 feet apart. Okay? You were not allowed to talk to anybody. Okay? Or sorry, so you had to publicly display that you are a health risk to the greater population. Leviticus 13:45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Cliff mentioned that is that when they would go and they would be around people, one of the things they would have to do is they would have to yell at the top of the lungs, unclean, I'm unclean, stay away from me, don't be near me. And then what the people would do, the healthy people they would do, is they would take rocks and throw them at them as a way of telling them and encouraging to stay away from the healthy people. Okay. That was pretty devastating. And then other scholars suggest too is that you were not allowed to socially converse. You were not allowed to say hi. You were not allowed to talk. You were not allowed to greet or socialize with a leper during that time. Okay. Now, I want to bring that out to you because I want you to understand that I want you to know something is that you and I have a little bit of experiential knowledge about what that feels like, right? We all know what it's like to self-isolate. We all know what it's like to feel guilty for making other people sick in the community. We all know what it's like to be named and shamed a little bit because of what's been happening this last year and a half. You and I have a small taste of what this man went through every single day of his life for years. Okay? And I want you to understand that is that the level of pain that we feel about what's happened is nothing compared to what this man went through. Okay? And I'm bringing that all out to you because I want you to understand how desperate this person was. Okay? This is a man who was desperate to get rid of the pain. This was a man who was tired of the agony. He was tired of the disease itself. He was tired of not being able to touch his family. He was tired of being able to name shame. He desperately wanted someone to relieve the pain and stress. He needed an act of kindness. And he needed an act of kindness so much so that he was willing to break every law and risk people's health in order for the chance that Jesus might heal him. He wasn't even sure that Jesus was willing to. Okay? And I'm drawing that out because I want you to, this is a man who's desperate. This is a man who needs relief. This is a man who needs easing for pain. Well, the story goes on, and he meets Jesus and he falls down and begs, right? That's how you know he was desperate. I need help. I need help now. Somebody help me. Somebody help me now. Please, Jesus. I heard you could do something. I believe you could do something. All right, do you want to do something? Can you please do something for me? I'm tired of living like this. I need help. If you are willing, you can make me clean. It's not just the health that he's asking for. It's everything negative that's associated with the health. And what does Jesus say in the next verse? It says this. It says that he stretched out his hand and touched him. And what does it say? It says, he says that I am willing, be clean. Jesus touched him and healed him. Here's what I want to draw out. Here's an example of kindness. If we were going to say that kindness is showing that you're useful at relieving people's stress and pain, then I'm going to say that an example of that would be this, is that, I'll throw it up here just so I can word it correctly, is that Jesus shows kindness by being able and willing to touch what others can't touch and what others won't touch for the purpose of healing. Jesus is willing to associate himself with someone and say, I love you so much that I am willing to touch you and heal you so that you can find grace and forgiveness in Jesus. You know what's interesting about leprosy was that leprosy was not just a shame thing for the actual physical disease, but in that culture, what would happen is if you got the disease, the assumption that people made about you was that God cursed you because you were a bad person. So it's not just that Jesus is willing to touch the actual physical pores and disgusting parts. He is willing to touch what other people consider the sin and disgustingness and evilness that led to leprosy. And I think that's really cool. That here's what I want you to catch is that there's no wound in your life that Jesus will consider untouchable. Say that again. There's no wound, there's no issue in your life and in my life that Jesus does not consider willing to touch for the purposes of healing that area.
Amen.
Okay. And I think that's really important because in here, I know that maybe there's something in your life that you have actually considered untouchable. You've placed on your hands on what you shouldn't have touched. You've seen what you shouldn't have seen. You've thought what you shouldn't have thought. You've acted the way that you shouldn't have acted. And you're too ashamed about it because you know who you are in the dark when no one is watching you is who you really are. And you're so ashamed to hide it that you put it in the closet of your life. There are some things in our lives right now that we feel so guilty and ashamed about that you and I cannot face. There are things that you and I have done that we have vowed that we will never tell another living soul. There is something in our lives right now that if we could have a second chance, we would do anything to go back and relieve. There's something in your heart right now that you consider untouchable. So, listen, the cool thing about this story is Jesus is willing to touch that area of life. Now, hear this very clearly. I want you to catch on to this. I'm going to point this out a couple times. Is Jesus does not have to touch the man and heal him. In fact, if you read through different stories of Jesus healing lepers, he actually doesn't. There's a story in Matthew 17 where there's a bunch of lepers and they call out from a distance, Jesus, give us some healing. And you know what? Jesus says, go wash. He doesn't go anywhere near them. And they're healed. There's instances of Jesus healing or raising people from the dead where he doesn't go anywhere near the body. The faith of the centurion. Jesus does not need to touch. So why did he touch? Why did he touch someone who was untouchable in order to heal? I want you to think about that for a minute. I think kindness means that we are willing to show to the people, to each other. Just stop and think about this for a minute. We can talk about loving the people outside this building, but I think if love is supposed to be kind, and kindness is showing that you're useful at soothing people's stress and pain, then I think that one of the ways that we show kindness is being willing to show that there's no area that Jesus is unwilling to touch in our lives. Okay. Well, how do we do that? I'm going to leave you with a few things and things about the first thing is I'm going to say is you and I, if we want to have this kind of kindness in our lives, is we must understand that we don't get to pick the people that we help. We don't get to pick the people that we help. And sometimes our willingness to be kind totally depends on whether or not we feel like going and helping that person or that not that person. I want you to observe something about this text, and that is that Jesus did not seek this man out. This man sought Jesus out. Okay? Now, you could make the argument that God, brought by the Holy Spirit, brought him to this man, but this was a man who was seeking Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and he asks for help and Jesus does not refuse. And I would say to you is that there are people in your life and in my life that God has placed that we don't get to pick who you want. If you want to be used of God, here's what I would say is that you start with the people around you that in your life. I would argue that when you come to church, and I know that because I've done this, and so maybe you can shame me for being immature. But when I've grown up in church, the first thing that I do when I walk in the door is I look for someone that I know, that I want to be around, that I want to hang out with, that I want to socialize with. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. But what if we switched that attitude and said, what if we realized that instead of looking at coming in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning and saying, all right, who do I know and who do I like and who do I want to hang out with? What if we went like this? Who can I help? Right? So Jesus has brought all of us together, and what if we just came in and we prayed about, okay, who can I help? Who needs something from me? Who's new here? Who needs my seat? Right? Who can I sit beside? Have you ever thought about just praying about where you should sit in the service? Okay. Holy Spirit, I'm here. I want to be used of you. Is there anyone you want me to sit beside today? Who needs my help? You and I don't get to pick the people that we help. God has placed people, and we don't get to pick our ministries. God picks for us. And here's what I would say is that the people that are around in your circle are the people that God wants you to minister. So everyone look to the right. Everyone look to the left. We got to love each other like that. These are the people that God has asked you to show kindness to. Okay. Number two, we must understand that what people are really searching for is Jesus. Okay. When this man came, he was looking for help, but ultimately what he was looking for was Jesus himself. Okay. And here's what I want to say about this is when people are destitute, when they're broken, when their lives are stressed out and beyond any sort of help of hope, when they come to us and they are asking for relief, what they are really looking for, whether they know it or not, whether you're conscious of it or not, is they are looking for Jesus to heal. And I think that's really important because, you know, if you're like me, you know, people bring these massive issues on my plate, issues of divorce or issues of addiction and stuff like that. And I just want to help them myself, right? But I can't. I got to bring it to the Lord. Jesus is the one who provides healing. Jesus is the one who's able to touch what we can't. Okay? Understand that people need Jesus, so give them Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Number three, if you want to show this level of kindness, what I'm going to suggest to you is that you respond to the obvious need. What was the obvious need in the story? The story was that he was sick and he needed healing, so Jesus healed him. Okay. Now, here's the thing is you and I might say, okay, Dan, I get that, I understand that, but it doesn't really seem like there's a lot of obvious need here. I mean, occasionally someone has an emergency, someone's out of work, someone's tools get stolen, something like that, and we can help. But, you know, other than that, you know, you got insurance and, you know, everyone's kind of self-sufficient, so I don't really think that everyone needs help. Listen, sometimes the most obvious need, especially in the cultural climate that we're in, is friendship. People need friends, good friends. I'm friends with one of my old professors at Prairie, and he came many years ago to the college, and I asked him when I moved into town what he liked about Three Hills, and he said to me, listen, I love Three Hills. It's such a welcoming community, but it's not a very friendly community. And I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? And he's like, well, when you walk down the street and you see people, everyone says hi, everyone says I love you, or, you know, how you doing? You go to the bank, they know you by name. The Little Bird Bakery knows what kind of coffee I have before I entered. It's kind of cool, right? It's that kind of town. Everyone's friendly, everyone says hi, everyone's welcoming, but the relationships don't go any deeper than that. Okay? And I think we have a great chance to show the love of Jesus just by willing to answer that obvious need. The other reason that I would say you answer the obvious need is because it reveals the hidden need. Look at verse 13 again. We respond to the hidden needs. Remember when I asked you why Jesus touched? And the fact that Jesus did not have to touch him in order to heal him. Why did he do that? Because there's a hidden need in this man's heart. This man has lived a life without any touch at all, without the ability to feel touch, without anybody wanting to touch him, without anybody being close to him. I want you to think about the years of stress and turmoil and woundedness that that would cause for someone. And so Jesus knows that and touches him as a way to meet the hidden need. Okay. Everyone in this room right now has a hidden need. I know that because I'm your pastor and I've been here for 2 years. And I know the brokenness that exists in the room. I know that there's addiction. I know that there's depression. I know that there's discouragement. I know that there's all sorts of things that, you know, on the surface right now, we all look fine, but there's hidden stuff in our hearts. And kindness means that we are able to answer the hidden need. The hidden need. That's what that kind of love looks like. Well, what winds up happening when we show a love that is that kind of, or that type of kind? Well, verse 15 says this, but now even more, after Jesus healed him, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him to be healed from their infirmities. Listen, when people find that there's healing in Jesus, they will go anywhere and find any distance for that. I was just talking to Shiloh at Bethel Evangelical Church in town here, and they've been running a recovery, a 12-step program for people who are dealing with sickness and stuff like that. The other day I bumped into her, and I asked her, it's like, hey, how's it going? And she says, Dan, it's great, it's growing. We have people as far away as Airdrie coming for the addiction recovery programs. I want you to think about that for a minute. Why on earth, if you lived in Airdrie, would you come all the way out to Three Hills for a program that you could probably just as find easily in the city? What's that?
You're hiding it.
You're hiding it.
I'm serious. You're hiding your addiction.
Yeah. Listen. I think the reason is because people experience healing through that program. And they are willing to come out for it. When people know that Jesus relieves their destitution and their pain and their stress, there's no distance that they won't go. I mean that. People will come. So that, my friends, is how love is kind. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that the ultimate example of love is you, that you care for us, that you're there for us. And God, we know that our ability to love is nowhere near your ability to love us, but we just want to be able to be a loving people. So I ask today, God, that we would be a people willing to love, that we would be a people that are kind, that when we see people in distress or brokenness, that you would help us point them to the person that can ease their pain and suffering. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.